Bow with me. At your word, Lord, we've been brought here to you this morning. Your word is powerful and full of majesty. By your word, the universe was created, so that all that is seen was made of things that were not seen. You spoke the word, and light radiated through your creation. You spoke the word, and the waters were separated. You spoke the word, and life was given to man. And even now, your word establishes kings and tears them down. Your word brings life into this world, and it takes it away. We've sinned against your word this week. We've rejected it. We've put others before it. We've ignored it and twisted it into something that sounds like our own fleshly desires. We plead for your mercy and forgiveness, for we've sinned against you. We need your cleansing this morning as we're brought near to you and your word. And now, Lord, we give you thanks, for we have been cleansed by the word who took on flesh and is making all things new again. We want to hear your word spoken this morning, Lord, because we know it is powerful and gracious. We lift up our heads and we lift up our hearts to you as we draw near in full assurance of faith. We praise you and thank you for the powerful cleansing work you've done in your people through the reign of Christ and the giving of your Spirit. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 15. And you shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width. And you shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald, and the second row a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. And the stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names. They shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes. And you shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage work in pure gold. And you shall make on the breastpiece two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold on the two rings at the end of the breastpiece. And you shall put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. And you shall make two rings of gold, and shall place them on the two ends of the breastpiece, on the edge of it, which is toward the inner side of the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it is joined, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, that it may be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece may not come loose from the ephod. And Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart, where he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, beginning in verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with its rod. 1,500 miles its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin as we'll read together Psalm 102, verses 12 through 22. Psalm 102. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones, and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Four Sundays in June, then comes July. There are a few things you need to get out of your system before the first Sunday in July. Number one, no more paint fumes. Number two, drink all the coffee you want on this carpet. July 1st Sunday, no coffee in the auditorium. There will be sniffers at the door. If you have coffee breath, an alarm will go off. So first Sunday in July, all renovations ought to be done. And one more thing you ought to do. Enjoy your hard seat, because first Sunday in July, you get a soft seat. Let's bow in prayer. Father, now we come to see you, to draw near into your holy room. We thank you that Hebrews chapter 12 tells us we've come to Zion, to the city, the new Jerusalem. And we're gathered together now with a company of people we cannot see to hear your word, to learn from you as you reveal yourself to us in all your grandeur and glory and all the wonderful things that you have done, you are doing, and that you will bring to culmination in the new created Jerusalem. And Father, we thank you for the magnificent description that is given to us in the last couple of chapters of Revelation. And we know that you want us to understand and to dig in and think, to ruminate on your word and consider why this, why is it said this way, why not that way? So that we glimpse more and more of the beauty of who you are and what you've done for us and what lies ahead. So we ask now that you would give to us your spirit to open our eyes to truth, to help us to understand, that he might convict us and encourage us as a body of believers as we grow from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, moving towards the ultimate destination of being in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, not simply spiritually, but also physically forever and ever. So now we ask that you would bless our time together for the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we have just a few things to say this morning, actually quite a few. We'll see if we can get them in. And we are going to look at the boundaries and the materials of the city. And remember, we're looking at the New Jerusalem as described in Revelation 21:9 through 22:5. We've already seen in the first paragraph of chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, that God is making all things new, a new heaven and a new earth, and there is no more sea. And being savvy, observant readers of the book of Revelation, we recognize that the sea that he's talking about is not the oceans that lie out here, of which we're all familiar, but he's talking about the crystal sea, the sea that is above. We're going to have more to say about that today. That sea, which is right now a barrier between God and us, is going to disappear. And heaven then is going to come down and descend down to the earth. We have more to say about that. So those are things we need to keep in mind, and just some preliminary comments, and then we will be looking at our text for today. So we're thinking of a new creation, which is the culmination of the very creation at the beginning of time. So we have God creating, and now we come to a new creation. But remember, when the heavens and earth were first created, Genesis 1:1, the earth was formless, the earth was empty, and there was darkness covering the face of the deep. When we come to Revelation chapter 21, there is a form given, a city coming down over a mountain. There is a filling of the city with people and the presence of God and all that goes with that. And the darkness is taken away in light. This time, not the light as described in Genesis 1, for it doesn't say much there. He said, let there be light. Now, we know that that light didn't come from the sun and the moon and the stars, because that doesn't happen until the fourth day. But here in chapter 21, we get a greater description of the light. It is the glory of God with its great brilliance, and that brilliance is the word phostar, a star light. As we saw last week, that word is used twice in the New Testament, and it's used in Philippians chapter 2, that we shine as light. And that gives us a sense then of what this city is. So we shine as lights right now, but one day this city, which is called the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is going to descend from heaven. And God's glory is going to be in it, causing this city to be a brilliant light to all the nations, as we will see. A brilliant light with a multitude of colors, just a fascinating light. And so it's a picture of Jesus and the bride living together, and Jesus' glory fills the bride that fills all the nations. That's the picture of this creation. So it's formed as a city, the bride. The city is filled with people, and the darkness is taken away by God's everlasting light from his person. Now, as we think about this city also in connection with the idea of moving from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end, we have to remember that a progress is taking place in creation as God does his work. I should say not in creation, but in God's dwelling with man. So first we have God dwelling with man in the garden, and Adam sins and they are cast out. There are dwellings along the way, but we're just going to move to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle came into being how? It came into being because the sons of Israel asked the Egyptians for provisions and goods as they left. And God gave them favor, and they borrowed all this stuff, and they sacked the city. And when they crossed the Red Sea and went into the desert, then God gave them instruction on how to build the tabernacle. They had nothing. They had the Egyptian spoil by which they built the tabernacle. When you come to the temple and you read through the book of First Chronicles, you discover that David stored up. He wanted to build the temple, but God said Solomon would build it. So David went to storing up, and he stored up the spoils of his wars against the Philistines by which the temple was built. Then you come to the visionary temple in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48. And as we learned in our study on Wednesday night, in chapters 38 and 39, you have the spoiling of Gog and Magog by which the visionary temple was glorified. The people in the book of Esther did not keep the spoil to themselves. It went to the temple. And then finally, then you come to the New Jerusalem. And we already saw a couple of weeks ago in Revelation chapter 18 of the decreation. And we looked at it in seven parts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 parts. Like the days of creation, but now the taking down of the old creation, Babylon, the harlot, the Jerusalem who rejected Christ, and it's taken down, and from that symbolically, all that's taken away, and it's all, of course, in temple terminology, everything that is built up for worshiping God, it's all taken away, and it's brought over into the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, symbolically, by which this new city is created on the spoils of Babylon, the great harlot, Jerusalem. Now, you think about that, of course. What happened is all of this stuff is given to Jerusalem. Israel gets it all, God's word, the prophets. And they reject in the end when Jesus comes. And so it's taken over here and it's put into the church by which the new Jerusalem comes into being. So we take from the harlot Babylon God's word and we bring it into the church. We take from the harlot Babylon the people of God and we bring them over from Jerusalem into the church, into the new creation. That's what Revelation 21 is about. Then finally, I just want to make a statement for you to ponder and to think about, because I'm not going to do it, but when you get down to reading the stones, the 12 stones, and if you read them in Greek, it doesn't work out in English, but if you read them in Greek, they come in threes, one, two, three, and they come with an assonance so that you know they go together. You can hear it. Each group ending with os in the Greek. You can just hear it, a certain assonance. So what the Bible tells us all the way through the Bible is hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. We don't talk that way today. No, we talk about reading God's word. And we tell people what you ought to do during the week is go home and read God's word. All the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, people could not go home and read God's word. They gathered on Sunday to do what? To hear the word of the Lord. Now, God, in his moving forward in time, in his progress, obviously, God is the one who has put a Bible in our hands so that we can read it. But in this progress, certain things have happened. Do you notice it? A certain trouble that we have to deal with. So before, when everybody came together and you hear the word of the Lord, you hear what the guy up front is saying to you. Everybody gets the same thing. Now we all go home and we read the Bible and we all come back together with 150 different interpretations. You see the problem we have? The early church didn't have this problem to the same degree. We're called to hear the word of the Lord. Just a little thing to think about. Obviously, I'm not suggesting that we should give up reading. I am suggesting that we should think, okay, we go home and we read our Bibles. But the real reading of the word comes when we're like this. We're one together. Hear the word of the Lord. Okay, now we want to deal with the revelation as we see it in Revelation 21. So if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 21. And just notice then. Then came, verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit, or in spirit, literally it says, to a great and a high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its starlight is the word, phostar, its starlight, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So here's what he sees. He's standing up on this high mountain. Remember in 17, he's standing in a desert. Up on this high mountain, he is standing and he sees what's going to be described for us. The city. The city is the light. That's what people see as it comes down. That's what people, as we're going to see in the course of our study, that's what people are seeing in the church today. And ultimately, they will see it in its full perfection. That's what they see. So he's watching this city descend, maybe over the top of him on this mountain. He's standing on a high mountain because God's dwelling with man. People worship men up, worship God up on a high mountain. All the way through the Bible, that's what a tabernacle is, a temple is. We've discussed that. It's a picture of going up, 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 up as you enter into it. That's where they worship God. He sees this coming down, and it's filled with the glory of God that is described as phostar. Now, think about this. When Jesus was born, the Magi came from the east, and they said, we have seen austar, the star of the child, the star of the king. That's what they saw. So there's all kinds of discussion. When they looked up, what did they see? Well, this is, in my opinion, God's miraculous working. They saw this star. But now they see this descent, and this descent is the bride with the husband in her, and it's filled with his glory, and now it's called Phoster, starlight. It's brighter than ever. Here it's a light that the Magi from the east see. Over here, it's what no one can avoid seeing. And so in that sense, you see then the progress of revelation as the glory of God descends in terms of the book of Revelation and the coming of the new creation of the Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice then in as we go on in verses 12 and following, because we really dealt with 9 through 11 last week, notice what it says. Verse 12. Actually, yeah. And it had a great high wall. Notice, with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. We're going to translate that as messengers, not angelic angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were 12 names, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, just notice the way that's written. Take verses 12 and 14. You have 12 three times in those verses, and you can see it especially in, look at verse 14 again. And on the wall, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's written very precisely so that you get 12 in three times. So over here we have 12 three times, and over here we have 12 three times. And then right in the middle in verse 13, well, we don't have a 12 unless you add them up. Three gates, three gates, three gates, three gates. So you have a line of Greek that adds up to 12 with three 12s on either side of it, which comes out to 7 12s. Is that just coincidental? Of course it's not coincidental. Do we know what it means? Maybe not. But there it is. It's an observation to see, hey, we're talking about this perfection of 12s. 7 times 12 is mentioned in terms of the wall and the gates. Now, what might that mean? What might that mean in terms of the walls and the gates? Well, if we go back to just a city like Jerusalem, you had a wall surrounding it. It was a wall of protection. And you had gateways into it. And at each of the gates, you had guards. Here we have messengers, angels. They are the guards. But we're not talking about angels in the sense of angels from chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now we're talking about angel, the word Angelos, used in the sense of the spies of Israel. Messengers is the same word in Greek. You have to go by context. Well, we know we're moving from angels running the first creation down to the Son of Man with his people running the new creation. So in this city, there are messengers. They stand at the gates. So you have this wall and 12 gates in, and there are guards guarding those gateways. Now, we think of this simply as the end. Well, it is the end. But we're going to see nations are coming in. Nations are coming in. So it's a sense that it's already here. And these gates need guarding. And these messengers are the guards. Well, if we went all the way back to chapter 1, we saw 7 stars, which are the 7 angels, messengers of the churches. The idea is a group of elders stand guardian over the local church. That's the sense here. A group of elders stands guardian at each gate. And if you think about a gate in the book of in the Old Testament, if you think about gates, what are they? Well, gates are where judgment took place. Gates are where the elders sat. The excellent wife, her husband sits in the gates with the elders. And in the gate, judgment is made. You bring your cases to the elders in the gate and they decide. And what they're deciding is what's going to happen. And if it's bad enough, you're going to be not in the city, but you're going to be out of the city. And when people want to come in, they're going to interview them to see, are you friend or foe? They're going to protect their city at the gates. Just like when you come into the United States from a country, you have to go through immigration. They're going to check you out and make sure you're not here to do us harm. That's the point of it. That's the point here. So we have these gates. Now, we have to think of this city again. Remember, these walls are clear jasper. We'll see that in a minute. And they're 144 cubits. Now, it doesn't tell us if they're high or thick. But when we go back to the measurements in the book of Ezekiel, what the angel was interested in Ezekiel was not how high the walls were, but how thick the walls were. So we can assume then that that's what we're talking about in Revelation. The measurement has to do with how deep the walls are, not how high the walls are. And these walls are 144 cubits deep. What Hyde was reading was the New American Standard. It says 72 yards. That's incorrect. It's 84 yards. Now, how do you get that? Well, that's because there are two different kinds of cubits, remember? There's a cubit that goes from here to here, from here to here. And then there's a sacred cubit that goes from here to here, plus you add on the end of that a handbreadth. So if you add the handbreadth, you end up with 84 yards, or 252 feet. So when you come up to this city, and when you get down to verses 24 and following, that's exactly what the nations do. They come up to this city, and they want to come in. The gates are open. But they got to pass through the guards, the messengers. And they have a long, long, long walk to get into this city. 84 yards, almost a football field to get in through the gate into the city. And there are guards there. Now that makes you think of what? The narrow way versus the broad way. This is a gate, and you got to walk. And there, all along this gate, there are guards. You step out of line, they'll shoot you dead. That's the picture from the Old Testament. Now, that's what's happening here, and I'm coming loose up here. So we have these sevens, then, what I'm suggesting as a perfected description of guarding. So we have this wall, it's hugely thick, with these gates, with angels, messengers standing at the gates guarding the way. Plus, we said last week that these walls are as high as the city, most likely. They're clear as jasper. So they're 1,379 miles high, or 12,000 stadia. And so you can't scale the wall to get in the city. You got to come through the gate. And so this is a guarded city. To put it in spiritual terms then, we're kept safe in the city. We're kept safe. And it is the bride with the lamb in the city. So the gates are a place of judgment. Now, these foundation stones, we have to think about this. We need to read it. We read it in verse 14. There are these foundation stones. And they have the names of the apostles. So if you think about it, you have stones down here. And then, and by the way, then the stones are going to be about, just rounding off, 500 miles long and 144 cubits deep. That's how big these stones are. There are 12 of them. And they carry the 12 names of the apostles. And then on top of these stones, there are going to be all the way around this city, on each one of these stones, a gate. And above the gate is going to be a name of one of the sons of Jacob, one of the tribes of Israel. Now, that seems backwards to us, does it not? Because we're moving from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament, and Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. So we would think the foundation lies down here with the Israel, and then up above the gateway lies now with the apostles. But that's not the way it's written. It's written that the apostles are the foundation stones. Now, what are we going to do with that? How does that work? And that's because we have one creation over here that starts in Genesis, and it runs to the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is dead. Judaism is dead. Remember, there's no Jew today, no Gentile. One new people of God. And what happens? God starts his new creation in Christ. And Jesus, with his apostles, they are the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and it's this temple rising up stone by stone. And so what happens is just what we said at the beginning. Israel has to come over into the church. And if you think about it, in the book of Acts, that's exactly what is happening. Right? Because we have Jews who are hearing the message of Jesus, and if they're true believing Jews, they're going to believe in Jesus. They come over into the church. And then we have God-fearers who are Gentiles, Greeks actually, in the book of Acts. And if they're really believing what the Old Testament says, then when Jesus is announced, they're going to come over and they're going to believe in Jesus. So the apostles are pictured as the foundation stones, and instead, the gates are pictured, or the names of the sons of Israel are above the gates. So the foundation stones and the gates look backwards to us, but actually it's the picture of a new kind of a creation. So then we have this composite picture that we're talking about, which is a cube of a wall that's 144 cubits thick, 1,370 miles tall, with 12 gates around each gate standing on a foundation stone. And you got to walk all the way through the gate and you get into the city. And once you're in the city, you're in this city that is, its footprint is four square. And then you can begin walking up the golden street and you walk for 1,379 miles until you get to the top. And at the top, heaven is there with the city, and God's throne is found there. Look down at your text then in Revelation chapter 21, and look with me, if you would, at verse 15 and following. Verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square. Its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. So he measures this city, and it's a square. As it comes down on the ground, it's a square. And then as you go up, it's the same as the length and the width. What do you do with that? Well, this is where Bible scholars, if we want to use that term, have two different ideas of what we're going to find here. One would say the New Jerusalem is a cube. And that's the way it's described, that would certainly work. It's a cube. Others would say, no, it's not a cube, it's a pyramid. So you have this wall that composes the outer boundary of the city, and then you go up this mountain-like structure till you get to the top. So in a cube, you have 1,500 miles, we'll just round it off, on each of the sides, and 1,500 miles tall. In a pyramid, you have 1,500 miles on each of the sides, and then 1,500 miles tall to a peak that's in the center, a pyramid going up. How do we decide which it is? Well, ultimately, we couldn't be real dogmatic, could we? Because it doesn't tell us. But there are two things that would make us think it's pyramid-like. Does it make a difference? And I'm going to say the answer is yes, it does make a difference, and you'll see why, I hope, in a minute. But the first reason we should see that it's a pyramid is because when you get to chapter 22, it has a river that flows from the throne. Now, if you got a cube and you got the throne up here on top, how does a river flow down it? Does it just go over to the walls and topple down as a waterfall? What happens? But if you have a pyramid, then we go back to an Eden-like state where this water, this river starts up here and then it flows down into the Garden of Eden and then it splits into four rivers and it flows out to the four corners of the earth. And then when we discover and think about God's dwelling with men through the Old Testament, we come to a tabernacle, which again is a picture of creation in pyramid form. And we come to the temple. Again, it's a picture of creation in pyramid form. Or we take something like Jacob. And Jacob is fleeing because Esau wants to put him to death. And he's at the place called Luz. And he falls asleep. And he has this dream. And he dreams of this ladder going up and up and up, up, up. And it's a pyramid. It's not a ladder like we think of a ladder. It's a pyramid. And angels are coming down. And angels are going up. And up at the top is the Lord. And the Lord makes promises to him, pushing the Abrahamic covenant from him to Isaac down to Jacob and saying, hey, when you go out of the land, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bring you back until I fulfill all of my promises to you. And Jacob wakes up and says, this is nothing less than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven, he calls it, which is the word Babel. Babel. That's what happened when they constructed the city of Babel and they made this structure going up and they're going to reach God. It's the gate of God. Now, Jacob says, this is the real gate of God, and what is it? It's a pyramid. So that's the picture that's consistent through the Old Testament. So we have a pyramid here that is surrounded by these four walls that are massively tall and very thick, but the thickness in terms of the ratio to the height is nothing. Like I said last week, it would be the height would be like a ratio of 29,000 to 1 in terms of width to the height of the wall. So it's huge. So the city lies four square. Its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height were the same. Now, that makes us run all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 20. And there we're told that the holy room is 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits deep, and 20 cubits tall, and it's all overlaid with gold. So what are we saying? This is an obvious allusion to the Holy of Holies as the temple was built. Remember, the tabernacle had a 10-cubit square holiest of holies. The temple has a 20-cubit square holy of holies. And now our city is cube shape in the sense that this wall is as high as the pyramid and surrounds it. So the whole space inside is the Holy of Holies. That's where God's people dwell with God. And that's what we're expected to get from these measurements. This is the holiest of holies forever where God's people dwell with him. Verse 17. He also measured its walls. 144 cubits by human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. So we have this wall, it's 144 cubits deep. And we're given this little interesting feature. I don't know if you think about it. Tells us human measurements are the same as angelic measurements. Now, why does he tell us that? Because in the first creation, the measuring is done by angels. But now we're into the second creation, the new creation, in which men rule and men do the measuring. And so he informs us human measurements are the same as angelic measurements. Okay, so if a cubit is from here to here, What does that tell you about an angel? He's the same size as a man. Isn't that the conclusion you would draw? Of course it's the conclusion you would draw. So just fun facts to go home and discuss around your dinner table. And you can say, hey, angels are about the same size as human beings. Now, they don't always have bodies, I guess, but when they appear with bodies, they look like people. Okay, so verses 18 and following then tell us about not just the boundaries. We look at the boundaries. Now we look at the materials, and this is quite interesting. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. Okay, so you have this wall that's jasper, and we've already been told it's clear as crystal, which takes us back to chapter 4, verse 3, where God is seated on his throne, and he looks like jasper and sardius. Jasper is clear like a diamond, and sardius is red. And so we get a triune picture of God. He's sitting on his throne. He looks like a jasper, and he looks like sardius. Jasper is clear, and it is connected to the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus and the bride one. And sardius is the stone of Judah, the tribe of Judah, which is red. And out of the tribe of Judah comes the king. So you have the throne sitter, who we don't get to see. And we have jasper, which we get to understand because it's clear like glass. And then we have sardius, red, the king. And so you have a triune God pictured there. But here we're told that the walls are jasper, so this great high wall, you can see through it. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now, we're going to be told the streets are gold, and that's what we sing about, streets of gold. But now we're told the whole city's like pure gold, like clear glass. So now, if we could read Hebrew and Greek, and most of us can't, and even if we could read Hebrew and Greek, most of us might not even see this point. But when the tabernacle was built, you had on the outside with its pillars and its planks, we had them overlaid in gold. But when you come into the inside of the tabernacle, the gold that's used inside the tabernacle is called pure gold, and the word is clean gold, clean gold. It's the word for being cleansed from leprosy or being cleansed from all those human issues. That's that word. So you have gold, and then you have pure gold. Now, when you come to the temple, there's no more regular gold on the outside. All the gold that you can see on the outside is made from clean gold. And when you go to the inside, it's made from shut up, closed gold, tight gold. It's also translated pure gold. You don't know what to do with it, but the word is closed gold. So out here in the temple, you have this gold that's clean gold that was on the inside of the tabernacle. In here, you have closed up gold. Closed up gold, I suppose, is gold that's tighter together. So you get a more magnificent product. Now, when you come to this huge city, the city itself is simply tight, pure gold. So much so that when you look at it, it is a pure reflection like a mirror, just like clear glass. And so you can have this sense that you have the throne of God up at the top, and this glory of the Lord is radiating down over this gold city out to these walls that are built up on all these stones, as we're going to see in a minute. And all these stones are different colors. So when you're looking at this city from the outside, you're looking at this magnificent faux star with all these different colors. It's simply beautiful, like a bride adorned for her husband. But in this sense, once again, you can see God is moving. And remember, the tabernacle is a picture of a human being. The temple is a picture of a human being. And now this new Jerusalem is the picture of the bride, another human being. So you're moving from one degree of glory to to another degree of glory, to another degree of glory. That's the way the Christian life works, isn't it? We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we're looking through a glass dimly. But we're being, as we look, transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory. And it's like the Lord says, here, let me show you what that looks like. This is what I've done all through creation, all the way down to the end. And then we get to the city that is nothing but tight, pure gold. It's magnificent, isn't it? Well, that is if you like literature. Look at verse 18. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure, tight gold, like a clear glass. Then verse 19. The foundation of the walls of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. Now, as we read this, we need to have in mind the temple again, because this picks up from 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 17, where David had them go out and quarry costly stones so that the city might be dressed, it says, like a jewel. So we're just picking up Old Testament imagery, and we're bringing it now down into the end of time to the new glorified temple, as it were, in its magnificent beauty. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And then he goes through the first, the second, the third, the fourth, all the way down to the 12th. Now notice, he doesn't just say there are 12 stones, and by the way, this one's a sardius, this one's a jasper, this one's a chrysolite, and so forth. He does it the first one, the second one, the third one, and then we do the first, the fourth one, the fifth one, the sixth one. There is a certain kind of order. What does he want us to think about? Well, we know that because we read Exodus chapter 28. And here's this high priest. He's got this ephod draped over him, and he's got attached here this breastpiece. And it has a pouch. And you stick your hand in it, and inside the pouch are the Urim and the Thummim. And what you can see on the outside are four rows of three different kinds of gems. And each gem has a different color, and each gem represents one tribe of Israel. So we're going all the way back to the tabernacle and to the high priest. Now, let's think about the high priest. He is addressed. He is a picture of the tabernacle. The difference is he's dressed inside out. So when you come to the tabernacle, you first come to the white curtain that surrounds the whole area. And then you come on in, and then you reach the blue-gray covering over the tabernacle. And as you enter in, then finally you go into the holy room, and in the holy room is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, he has the holy room on the outside of him, so that people can see something to learn. And then below that becomes the blue kind of gray covering. And underneath, what you can't see is his white linen representing the curtain around the tabernacle. So he's dressed inside out. And he's got this breastpiece on him then that's going to be representative of something, and we need to figure that out. It's very important. But first I want to say, 1, 2, 3, 4, it's as if these stones are very important. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what they do. And each color is important. And we're expected, and we don't know it, but we're expected to know which stone is for what tribe. But now remember, these stones are the foundations where you have the apostles. So you have an apostle's name on the stone, and up above you have a gate, and then above that gate is the name of a tribe. And so you have an apostle and a tribe that go together. That's the clear emphasis here. And we're supposed to be able to figure that out. And if you wanted to take time, you could work and work and work and work, and maybe you could get your PhD. And tell everybody what these represent. There are all kinds of people with speculations, because when you get the list of the tribes, how they're listed all the way through the Old Testament, they keep changing. The order keeps changing. So it makes it doubly difficult to figure this out. But it's listed the first, the second, the third, as if we should know. And these are the perimeters, the foundation stone of the wall holding up the wall, and inside is this city in pyramid shape going up. So here we have the apostles and the tribes of Israel listed together. So one apostle is supposed to be connected with one tribe of Israel. Well, it's easy to connect one of them, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus and Judah. Right? Wait a minute. Jesus is an apostle. Well, yeah, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 tells us Jesus is an apostle. And after all, Judas was kicked out. So Jesus is one of the cornerstones, the cornerstone. Then you have Peter and James and John on the other corner. So we can figure out one stone. And then you start working your way through to figure these out. And is there some meaning behind it? And the answer is going to be yes. And do I know the meaning? And the answer is going to be no, I don't. But it's interesting to me now, and so I want to study it more and more. So we have these stones listed, and the order is important. And most of us aren't going to be tedious enough to take the time to figure it out, or to try to figure it out, or even to worry about figuring it out. Right? It's true, we're not. I might get to it eventually. There are papers written on it. But this is the perimeter. Now, when we go back to this breastplate that's on Aaron's ephod, it's this pouch with these stones. Now, when Saul was at battle, he said to Ahijah, "Bring out the Ark of God." For the Ark of God was with the people in those days, the text says. And then it says, the next verse says, as Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines grew louder and louder. And Saul said to Ahijah, withdraw your hand. What does that mean? Well, the Ark of the Covenant has in it two tables of stone, the laws of the covenant. This breastplate has two stones in it, Urim and Thummim. If you stick your hand in, you take out the Urim and Thummim, and you judge the will of the Lord by that. Just like you look into the Ark of the Covenant, and you see the commandments, and you judge what God wants by that. And so the breastplate right there in 1 Samuel chapter 14 is compared with the Ark. Bring out the Ark of God, withdraw your hand. The Ark really wasn't there. It was the high priest with a representation of the Ark on his breastpiece. So that tells us this breastpiece with these gems, they function for the holy room where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, if you take this breastpiece and it's got 1, 2, 3, 4 rows of three each, and then you align them around in a square and you turn them face down so that on the ephod, now they're facing down, and then the pouch is sticking open towards you. You could stick your hand in there. What you have then is a picture of a foundation. And inside of it, you have the Holy of Holies. So this is just a way of showing the connection between the tabernacle all the way down to this final manifestation. And here you have the breast piece, or another way to put it, the city on these foundation stones equals the breast piece, which turned down, you are inside the Holy of Holies. Just to say, once again, the way this is depicting itself to us, when you enter these walls, you're entering the Holy of Holies. This is God's dwelling place where there's total safety and peace. Now, look down at your text in chapter 21. And notice it says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, verse 21, each gate made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. So now we have this stone, each stone going around the city, 12 stones, and on each stone is a gate, and the doorway to the gate is not a swinging hinge door, but it's a pearl. But the pearl's rolled back. It's opened. It's opened up. They're never shut, we're told later on. And so you come to this gate opening and you enter in, and you're going to walk 84 yards through this gateway with messengers on the sides of it, guarding the gateway until you come into the holy city. When you're in the holy city, you're surrounded by this huge wall. You're surrounded by gates that are protected by messengers. You're in. Why is the gate a pearl? Well, it does help us in terms of, if you just took out your concordance and you looked up the word pearl, you would not find it very many times in the Bible at all. Most of the occurrences are in the New Testament. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. If we just link up the idea of pearls, the entrance into the city, you got to go through pearl. So one would say, in interpreting Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, you know, what you need is you give everything to go to heaven. Everything. And that's what Jesus tells us. If anyone wishes to come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You give it all. If you want to go into this city, you got to go via the pearl. You got to buy the pearl. You got to sell everything to get into this city. That's the idea, isn't it, of faith in Christ. That's the idea. That's one way we could look at the word pearl. It gives an interesting twist, doesn't it, to the idea of don't throw your pearls before swine. Ponder that one for a while. But here, we have to think more broadly in terms of imagery. So a gate, it's on hinges and it swings back and forth. But a pearl is round. You've got to roll it. And you have this passageway. And you roll that pearl away and you go into this big, long passageway, this gate, until you get into the city. What's that make you think of? If I just said, roll away, does that make you, like Dr. McGee, think of rock and roll music? Oh, the stone was rolled away. That brings me to a topic I was interested in, rock and roll music. No, it makes you think of the tomb of Jesus, doesn't it? Because in the tomb is covered by this stone, a huge stone that takes two or three men, and you got to roll it out. It's in a channel, rolls down over the opening, and you roll it back. So here the gate is rolled away, and you're walking in. And we've already said, once you enter in, you're in the Holy of Holies. Just like when Peter and John were running to the tomb, they stooped down and they looked in. And Mary looked in, and what did she see? She saw a slab where Jesus' body was laying, and on one end of it, at his head, a man dressed in white, and on the other end of it, a man dressed in white, at the other end of it. Now, no good Old Testament person would miss the idea that this is talking about the Ark of the Covenant, isn't it? Because in the Holy Room, you have the Ark of the Covenant. On either end, you have an angel. I know there are flowers here, so I'm not going to knock them over, okay? And you have an angel here and an angel here. And you got Jesus stretched out across here. That's the picture. And so we pick that up in terms of rolling this pearl away. And when you enter into the holy city, you're entering the holy room. Now, that's not everything. I know we're out of time, but I'm going to take a little more. It's 10:23. I'll only take 12 more minutes. So now we have these streets that are pure gold like glass. And the streets go all the way up to the top. And down at the bottom, there's this wall around it, and it's got 12 gates. And we're going to see, and we'll talk about the river more in chapter 22. The river's going to run down. Where's it going to run down? It's going to run down these streets. And on either side of the river, there's going to be the tree of life. We'll talk about that later also. So the picture may be something like this. Out from the top flows this river, like in Eden. And in Eden, they had a certain place and it split into four rivers. Now, it works its way down and it splits into 12 rivers running down this street. And street in Greek is a collective term. Not just one street. It's the idea of a street, but it may have offshoots. It's the streets, the squares, the plazas of a city. So this street is running down, and the street's going to run to each gate. And at each gate, you have a sea image, a pearl. So you have pure, clean water from the throne, the water of life running down, and it comes out these gates where the pearl is, and where does it go? Well, now you have to think of the city. The city comes down out of heaven. The sea above is gone, so to speak. And it comes down and it comes over this mountain, comes all the way down. And it's 1,500 miles square. Now, if we just took a place in the United States and we set a city over it that's 1,500 miles square, what would happen? If we set it right in the middle of the United States, or let's just say we set it on the East Coast, water would run out of that city into the Atlantic, and water would run out of that city into the Gulf. And that's the picture we're supposed to get. This big city has come down, and these streams of water are running out to the sea. Through the pearl, out to the sea. Now, how do I know that? I know it because of Ezekiel's temple. Because the water came out of the temple and it went all the way to the Dead Sea and it brought life to the Dead Sea. Now we're glorifying that. We're making it grand. Now that it splits into 12 parts, it's running all four directions around the city. It's covering the whole face of the earth, if you will, that is now pictured as sea. And what is it going to do? It's going to clean the sea up. You can't live in seawater. You got to have fresh water, living water. And so it runs out to the sea. And so we have this picture. Think about this. In the Old Testament, the kings were shepherds. The prophets were shepherds for the most part. In the New Testament, Jesus, it's true, elders are shepherds in the New Testament. But the image picked up in the Gospels, not shepherds. It's fishers of men. And so here's what we have. We have this picture. The river comes down and it flows out the gate. And right here at the gateway, you got Peter sitting down and he's got his fishing pole. And he's casting out into the sea and he's winding in people to come into the clean water. That's the picture. That's the picture. When we get to the end of the chapter, we see that the nations are bringing in their honor and glory into this city. They're out in the sea and they got to come in. Does that make sense to you? Or you think, Craig, you have lost your mind. Now, pretty much that's the idea then. So you have this huge, bright city with living water flowing down. And you come to the end of 22, and the bride and the spirit are going to say, come. So you have this city that is the bride, and the bride is talking to people. Yelling out to the seas, come, get fresh water without cost. That's the picture. Now, when we look at the city in verses 1 through 8 of 21, we're looking at the end. In this part, we're looking at what's going to be the end, but the process of getting there. And this is what the church is now. This city, Hebrews tells us, we've come to the new Jerusalem, the Zion. This is the picture. We're the bride, and springs of living water are flowing out of our belly. Where are they going? Well, they're going out the street, down past the gateway, past the pearl that's wide open, into the sea to deliver people from salt water to fresh water. That's the picture. It's stupendous, is it not? Think about it. Think about it. And that's, of course, what's happened to all of us. That's the reason we're here. If we just use this picture, we're floundering out there in the sea, drinking down salt water and killing ourselves. And along comes somebody with a drink of cold, fresh water. If you drink this water, You'll never thirst again, says Jesus. Out from the throne of this city, way up high, comes this stream that splits into 12 streams, and it runs out. And all the way it's running down, it's pushing up this fruit tree that's called the tree of life, as we'll see. It's living water. It gives life. And when it hits the sea, it gives life. So you have all these images, the square around the city. It's the Holy of Holies. You're in the holy place. One last thing, and I'll quit. So think now of the Bronze Sea. The Bronze Sea is sitting on 12 bulls and cows. You can't tell if I'm saying bull or bull, can you? Sitting on 12 cows. And this Bronze Sea is 10 cubits across, 30 cubits in diameter, and it's, I can't remember, six cubits high. So if you stick it on 12 cows up in the air, it is 12 feet up to the rim, let's say, about 12 feet. And you got to go up there and put water into it. And the priests, when they cleanse themselves to do their service, they got to get water out of it. You know, that seems difficult. Why does God do it that way? You got to think with imagery. Because on the first day of the second day of creation, God took the waters from below and he put some of them up above. So you have something holding these waters above. We can't see them. There's these waters above and there are these waters below. So to symbolize that in the tabernacle and the temple, you had a laver on a pedestal. Now you have this Bronze Sea on the backs of the tribes of Israel holding it up. And whenever a priest wanted to go wash his hand, he had to climb this ladder and get water from above, water that he put there. He had to go get it and put it there. And he cleanses his hands and his feet so he can do his priestly service. Well, it's this big, big bronze bull. And so bronze basin. So you have this picture of a hard shell up above creation with the water above it. Now here it's pictured. Now think of our city. Our city, well, it's square in shape. But when you get up into this Bronze Sea, you're into the waters above. You cleanse yourself with the waters above. That's why it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Water from down here doesn't cleanse anybody. Water from up here cleanses somebody. You got to get the water from above. All baptisms in the Old Testament, all cleansings came from not pools of water, but flowing water coming down, waters above. So when you climb up into this Bronze Sea, it's symbolic. You're in the waters above. You're right where heaven is, in the waters above. Heaven rests on these waters above. And you got to go through them to get into heaven. In other words, you got to drown. You got to die to get into heaven. You got to go through the water. Now we have this holy city. And this holy city is the holy place. And it's on these foundation stones. And it's got this hard jasper shell around it, 144 cubits thick. And when you get inside, you're in the holy place. You're in the waters above, so to speak. Obviously, the waters above have disappeared. Instead, this has replaced them. And that's exactly what happens. You go into the Holy of Holies, you're connected with Christ. You come to faith in Christ and you get baptized. And what does it tell us in Romans? You think you can go on sinning, Romans tells us? No, you can't. When you're baptized, you were baptized into Christ, into his death and into his resurrection. You see, you get into the waters and you die, and then you're brought to life with Christ. Just a symbol there. That's what this city is. You're finally in the waters above. And so we bring all these things together from the Old Testament down to the New Testament to tell us, hey, we're in the holy city. We're secure. We've come in. We've died with Christ. We're alive with Christ. And now we're just waiting for the consummation when this city comes to full fruition. That lies ahead. Hasn't come yet, but it does lie ahead, and it will happen. But symbolically, spiritually, right now, every Sunday when we gather, we're going up through the waters above into the holy city where we meet with God. And when you go through these waters, the waters above. I'll sprinkle clean water on you to be clean. When we go through the waters, we're cleansed. We start our meeting and we pray, Lord, forgive us. We need cleansing. We go through the waters above and then we're in the presence of the Lord. We draw near. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the imagery that you've set forth in the Bible that speaks so picturesquely of who you are and all that you've done for us and what we find in Christ, the joys we have now in gathering with the saints, the joys we'll have in the future when the city of God finally and fully descends upon this earth and God will dwell with man physically. And Lord, you know we're not accustomed to thinking this way, and so it's difficult for us to think in images. We're better with straightforward propositions like Paul's writings in Romans. And yet you've written so much of the scripture in an artistic, symbolic form. So help us to understand and then to enjoy this kind of literature that comes from you and to enjoy what it teaches us, so that we find great satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you for him. And now we turn to the table to eat of the King's meal as he feeds us the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ. And he takes the promises of the new covenant and he builds them into us as a church, so that we become conformed to him, like him, more and more, from one degree of glory, from one gold to a new gold to a tight gold, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And that's what we want. We want to be like Christ. So bless our time around the table. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen.